In our sermon this evening, I'm going to be talking about how the Gentiles have been brought near by Christ. It's an amazing passage, really, but I think a good Old Testament text that predicts that is Isaiah chapter 49. I'd like to turn there. Isaiah chapter 49 is page 732 in the Pew Bibles. I love this text. I've referred to it with you often, but I want you to listen and notice all those areas that you identify that talks about Jesus, that talks about the salvation that's coming, the greatness of it. And you can spot it. It's woven in throughout the text. So listen as I read. Listen to me, O islands, and pay attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother he named me. He has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he has concealed me, and he has also made me a select arrow. He has hidden me in his quiver. He said to me, "You are my servant Israel, in whom I will show my glory." But I said, "I have toiled in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing in vanity. Yet surely the justice due me is with the Lord, and my reward is with my God." And now, says the Lord, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God is my strength. He says, "It is too small a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light of the nations, so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and its Holy One, to the despised one, to the one abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers, kings will see and arise. Princes will also bow down because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you. Thus says the Lord, in a favorable time I have answered you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you, and I will keep you and give you for a covenant of the people, to restore the land, to make them inherit the desolate heritages. Say to those who are bound, go forth. To those who are in darkness, show yourselves. Along the roads they will feed, and their pasture will be on all bare heights. They will not hunger or thirst, nor will the scorching heat or sun strike them down. For he who has compassion on them will lead them and will guide them to springs of water. I will make all my mountains a road, and my highways will be raised up. Behold, those will come from afar, and lo, those will come from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim. Shout for joy, O heavens, and rejoice, O earth. Break forth into joyful shouting, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted." But Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me, and the Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget." Even these may forget, but I will not forget you. Behold, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. Your builders hurry. Your destroyers and devastators will depart from you. Lift up your eyes and look around. All of them gather together. They come to you. As I live, declares the Lord, you will surely put on all of them as jewels and bind them on as a bride. For your waste and desolate places in your destroyed land, surely now you will be too cramped for the inhabitants, and those who swallowed you will be far away. The children of whom you were bereaved will yet say in your ears, "The place is too cramped for me. Make room for me that I may live here." Then you will say in your heart, "Who has begotten these for me, since I am bereaved of my children and I'm barren and I'm exile and a wanderer? And who has reared these?" Behold, I was left alone. From where did these come? Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will lift up my hand to the nations and set up my standard to the people, and they will bring your sons in their bosom, and your daughters will be carried on their shoulders. Kings will be your guardians, and their princes your nurses. They will bow down to you with their faces to the earth and lick the dust of your feet. You will know that I am the Lord. Those who hopefully wait for me will not be put to shame. Can the prey be taken from the mighty man, or the captives of a tyrant be rescued? Surely, thus says the Lord, even the captives of the mighty man will be taken away, and the prey of the tyrant will be rescued. For I will contend with the one who contends with you, and I will save your sons. I will feed your oppressors with their own flesh, and they will become drunk with their own blood as with sweet wine. And all flesh will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Would you join me in prayer? Oh, our gracious Lord, thank you so much for the truth of your word. We thank you for this passage that we just read and the one we're about to study tonight. I just pray that we would realize the awesomeness and the amazing truth that we, as pagan Gentiles, have been granted this rich and wonderful salvation, and we have been brought near, and we can go into the very throne room of God. Because of Jesus, because what you've done, we have become your children. Lord, help us, as Paul is teaching us, help us to realize this great truth and be in awe of it. May the eyes of our heart be enlightened. Open our eyes, Lord, that we can see it and appreciate it and realize what greatness you've done. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Can you remember a time in your life when you were rejected? A time when someone chose someone else over you? Oh, it might have been for sports. I remember those days. If it was something to do with scholastic things like math or spelling or whatever, I was the first one chosen. When it came to baseball, you didn't want Dan on your team. I was always the last one. Clumsy as anything. Maybe you've been rejected for love. Certainly the first time we feel that rejection is very painful. Maybe a spouse, if you've been married or had been married at one time, rejection hurts, it's painful, and we all feel it in different ways. This evening, we're going to talk about another group that's been rejected, and that's the group that all of us belong to, the Gentiles. And Paul is going to show us, look at what you were, and look at what you have in Christ and how you have been raised up and elevated to be sons and daughters of Christ. It's really an amazing text. There's a lot here. And as I was working through it again this afternoon, I was thinking, you know, there's only one conclusion to this that I keep coming to. I keep telling you this one word all the time. Wow. What Paul's talking about tonight is wow. He wants us to realize it. Let's pray that the eyes of our heart be enlightened and we'd realize what's going on here. Our group was rejected because we're not Jews. Yet at the same time, we who have placed our trust in Christ belong to another group destined for eternal salvation. This evening, we need to understand how far we've been raised. Tonight, we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to look at verse 11 through 18 this evening. I just want to read the text and so that it's fresh in your mind. So let's start at verse 11. Once again, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father. Quite a passage, isn't it? Well, let's jump in here. Let's get into it. I want to look at three truths to understand about you and I as Gentiles so we can perceive how far we've been raised. How far have you been raised in Christ? It's amazing. Let's get into this. First one, see how far you've been raised in contrast to the divisions that had separated us. He says, therefore, remember. Remember how it was. He says in verse 11, therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh. Now, when we talk about flesh, we got to think about, well, what does he mean by that? Because oftentimes, you know, when we talk about spirituality, we talk about our flesh. And that's the part of us that's still bent on everything against God, and we talk about our flesh. I don't believe that's the meaning here. I think in this context, because of what he's talking about genealogical lineage. Because he's definitely talking about Jews versus Gentiles here. So in the flesh, we are Gentiles. I don't think if there's anybody who's a Jew here, forgive me because I don't know it, but I think we're all Gentiles. And there's not too many, I don't know, hardly any Jews really around. I'm not sure if there's any even living around here. So that's the flesh, and that's what he's talking about. Formerly you Gentiles in the flesh. And the Gentiles back in the Old Testament times, in the Old Covenant, were called the uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision. So certainly that is much more than just the act of cutting off of the flesh. It's describing the group. So the Gentiles being the uncircumcision, the Jews being the circumcision. You remember, I mean, for example, David calling Goliath an uncircumcised Philistine. I mean, this was a big deal. Remember, 1 Samuel 17:26, I'll just read it for you. Then David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God? See, it's a derision, it's contempt. Oh, that pagan Gentile dog, he's uncircumcised. You know, I mean, that was the contempt. Certainly, Paul is showing that as Gentiles, you had that contempt. And here, he lists five truths about the Gentiles and their fate before Christ. Now, you can follow along with me, and I'm going to try to name them off here. Verse 12, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ. That's the first one. Excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. That's two. Strangers to the covenants of promise, that's three. Having no hope, that's four. And without God in the world, that's five. So those are the five things that would summarize the Gentiles before Christ. So let's go through them quickly. Remember your separation from Christ. At that time, before Christ, well, we all know that Christ, Christos in the Greek, is the same word as Mashiach in Hebrew. So when you talk about Christ, you're talking about the Messiah, the anointed one. When we call him Christ, that's what you're referring to. He's the anointed one. And in Hebrew, you'd say he's the Mashiach, the Messiah, and the anointed one who would come. And he's the one that we were cut off of. Messiah and his coming had been promised centuries before, but he was coming for the Jews. The promise of the Messiah was for the circumcised, not the uncircumcised heathen Gentiles. They were separated from Messiah. They didn't even know about him. Separated from Christ. Secondly, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. There's never been a nation like Israel where God was so uniquely involved in their development and their well-being. He hovered over them for centuries. This included a relationship whereby they could worship God. Deuteronomy 33:29 says, "Blessed are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, who is the shield of your help and the sword of your majesty, so your enemies will cringe before you and you will tread upon their high places." The Gentiles weren't part of that. Completely cut off from this. It was possible to be a proselyte and convert to Judaism, and some did. You could name them with me, but I mean Rahab the harlot and Ruth the Moabitess. I mean, you might have a few like that who did convert to Judaism and live with the Jews. But in general, the Gentiles were cut off. Thirdly, strangers to the covenants of promise. We've been talking about this a lot in Romans chapter 4 in the morning. The Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 12 and Genesis 15. "In all the nations of the world you'll be blessed." Well, the practical outreach of that really didn't happen in Israel, did it? The Davidic covenant, "You'll never lack for a son to sit on the throne," 2 Samuel chapter 7. And we know that that's fulfilled in Christ. But before Christ, you were a Gentile. You were cut off from that. You didn't know anything about it. What about the new covenant? Jesus ratified the new covenant, and we talk about it every time we celebrate communion. "This is the new covenant in my blood." Well, that's Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33. And if you study that and look very carefully, he says, "I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel." That covenant was made for the Jews. Oh, but that's where the verse I just read in Isaiah 49 comes in. "Too small a thing that I would raise you up as my servant to save Israel. I'm going to extend the salvation to the ends of the world." That's why I quote that verse so much, because I think, you know, that's when he included me. That's when he decided he was going to save pagan Gentile dogs too, along with the Jews. I love that verse. Yeah, the new covenant was mainly aimed at the house of Israel, but you and I get in on it through Jesus, because God opened it up to the whole world. God made distinct promises to the nation of Israel and to them only. And there are some land promises and so on that will only be fulfilled in them, and that will be one day, and Romans talks about that. We'll get to that eventually in our study of the book of Romans, that God promises that all Israel will be saved. There's coming a day when the entire nation that's left at that time period, all of them will become believers in Christ. Basically, the Gentiles had no part of that. The Gentiles had no hope. Instead of the hope that is in Christ, the Gentiles had nothing but fear and despair. Listen to this. Listen carefully to this. The Greek philosopher Diogenes put it like this: "I rejoice in the sport of my youth. Long enough will I lie beneath the earth, bereft of life, voiceless as a stone, and shall leave the sunlight that I love, good man though I am. Then shall I see nothing more. Rejoice, O my soul, in thy youth." Boy, isn't that a horrible outlook? Enjoy the youth while you have it, because soon enough you're going to be underneath the ground and not worth anything and not able to do anything, not even able to raise your voice. That's the outlook of the Gentile. Carpe diem, seize the day. We only go around once. Paul said it sarcastically. He said, "If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied." Oh, but the Christian, the Gentile Christian, has the eternal future coming. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself, right? We're talking about how we're separated, how we were separated. We're going to get to that in a couple minutes. The last one, without God in the world. The Gentiles had no hope because they were without the true God. They had plenty of gods. Remember when we started, we talked about the great temple of Diana that stood right there in Ephesus. Her great temple was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. I think you can even go to Ephesus now and see some of the ruins. I think part of the temple of Diana is still, Diana, I think it's still standing. There are some of the ruins left. They had their gods, but they could not have the real God, the one true God who made all things. Okay, so as far as the Gentiles, we see how far we've been raised in contrast to the divisions that had separated us. That's what Paul's pointing out, those divisions. But now we can start looking at verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Brought near, verse 13. Jesus is the source of our peace. He is our peace who made both groups one. Okay, looking at verse 14. For he himself is our peace who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. Oh, what's the dividing wall? Well, he broke down the barrier by abolishing in his flesh the law and the commandments. How did he do that? Well, I mean, there's at least three manifestations that kind of stand out here. First of all, the physical barrier in the temple, separated from the court of the Gentiles from the rest of the temple. This was a physical barrier. I talked to you about this recently. I'm trying to remember what sermon it was, but it wasn't too long ago when I read this. But I'm going to read it again tonight. Upon entering the court of the Israelites, a sign read, "No Gentile may enter within the barricade which surrounds the sanctuary and enclosure. Anyone who is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his ensuing death." Nice, friendly place to go for us Gentiles, right? And if you want to study that, a good illustration of that is Acts chapter 21, verse 28, where the Apostle Paul was accused of defiling the temple because the Jews thought he brought Greeks in there. He brought a pagan Gentile, and they thought he was uncircumcised. It seems like there was a big to-do over that. And they were accusing Paul of defiling the temple. This was the issue. How dare you bring a Gentile in our presence? God's intention was the redemption of both groups. You know that outer court, by God's intention, was a place where Gentiles and Jews could meet, and they could talk about the living God, and the Jews could tell them about their great God and possibly convert them. But that's not how it ended up. It was a physical barrier, and you cross that barrier, you'd be killed. No way could a Gentile come in there. That not only that, there was a physical barrier, but there was a spiritual barrier. Israel was to be a blessing to the entire world. Unfortunately, she kept the knowledge of God to herself. You can read a lot of these kind of examples in the rabbinic literature, but listen to this one. A rabbi writes of a time when a Gentile woman came to Rabbi Eliezer, confessed that she was sinful, and told him she wanted to be righteous and join the Jewish faith because she had heard that the Jews were near to God. The rabbi responded by saying, "No, you cannot come near," and slam the door in her face. That was nice. Some Jewish women refused to help Gentile women give birth because they felt to do so would make them responsible for helping to bring another pagan Gentile dog into the world. That's terrible, isn't it? Okay, so we got the physical barrier, we have the spiritual barrier, and now the legal barrier, the law of Moses. The law served as a barrier between God and man, as well as Jew and Gentile. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcised of your flesh, he made you alive with him, having forgiven all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to it, and he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Do you understand that Jesus has ripped away all those barriers? All those barriers that were designed to keep us away from God, they've all been ripped away. Jesus did that. Jesus did that. Last part of verse 15, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. He made the two groups into one. By putting to death the enmity, the separation that exists among men, Jew and Gentile. But as men are drawn to Christ through the shed blood of Christ, they're all drawn to each other. Their differences are no longer important. And the early church had to deal with that, and even had the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15 that talked about that circumcision was not to be forced on the Gentiles anymore. It wasn't necessary for salvation. It was dealt with on the cross. And he even preached peace to those near and far, both groups. Verse 17, he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. The ones far away would be the Gentiles. The ones who were near would be the Jews. He preached peace to both groups, all through the blood. It's the only way to come to God now is through the blood of Christ. The gospel is the good news. He gave them peace. So, see how far we've been raised when we understand the divisions that separated us. We saw how we've been raised by the resulting peace of coming near when Jesus ripped away all those barriers and they're gone. No more barriers. Now, thirdly, this might be the most astounding of all. Gentiles have been granted access to Christ. Verse 18, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. What does it mean to have access? Well, let's just try to go through a couple examples of that. If you wanted, now I know politically whether or not you agree with him, that's a different issue, but if you wanted to meet and to have a meeting with the President of the United States, could you just walk into the White House and say, I'm here, I'm going to go in and see Joe, how's he doing? You're not going to do that, right? You have to have an important enough problem or important enough thing to discuss with the President, and you got to get on his agenda, get an appointment, and I would imagine that's pretty difficult to do. But then you would be granted access. You'd have to go through security and all that stuff. I mean, there'd be quite a procedure to get to actually have a meeting with the president. You remember the story in Esther? Esther had a problem, didn't she? This wicked Haman was coming up with all these schemes that was gonna. He wanted the Jews to get killed and to have the slaughter that was coming Esther needed to speak with the king. The problem is the king had a rule. Anybody that just entered into his throne room without the royal scepter or without an invitation would be killed. So Esther knew that this could cost her life. And she went in anyway and stood there before the king. But the king loves Esther. He didn't want her to be killed, so he extended the royal scepter and said, Esther, what is your petition? Now I ask you, what do you think it would take to have access to the most mighty, powerful being in the universe? What would it take to have access to Almighty God? Without Christ, you'd still be stuck outside. You can't have access to God. The whole temple system was very clear to show us how difficult it is to get to God. How many people could get into the holy place The high priest, he went in twice, once a year. He was the only one that could have access to the Holy of Holies. Do you understand that in Jesus, the veil of the temple was torn in two? Do you understand that when God did that, when he tore the temple, he's saying, I'm setting aside the Mosaic covenant and all of its laws and all of its stipulations, and the new covenant is now in its place, and you must come to me through the torn body of Jesus Christ alone. And when you do, you have access to the very throne room of God. That's why when I talk about, and sometimes I thank God in my prayers, I thank you for the access you've been given us. Thank you for buying on the cross the privilege that we have to come into the very throne room of God and lay our petitions right at his feet. You have access to the Father, God Almighty. That was bought for you on the cross. And there's guidelines, of course, how you come. You ask things according to his will and so on. I mean, we need to pray with as the Bible guides us. But still, for us Gentiles to have such access, before Christ it was unthinkable. And that's what he's saying here. Verse 18, for through him, through Jesus, we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. Just listen to this. The writer of Hebrews just waxes so eloquent on this. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, just listen. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What's he saying? Draw near to the throne of grace. The way into the throne room's been paid for you. You can go in. You have access to the Almighty. Now, this is later on in Hebrews chapter 10. Listen to this passage. Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. You understand the entire Old Testament was about keeping you out of the holy place? And now in Jesus you've been granted access to that holy place? The Holy of Holies. Wow. You have access by the blood of Christ, by a new and living way which he inaugurated us for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. And I know the ancient term there, and I'm trying to understand this, but the ancient term actually says a new and freshly slaughtered way. Now, the way I was taught early on is that means the sacrifice of Christ is as if it was freshly slaughtered all the time. In other words, in God's mind, it's fresh. It's like it's never growing old. It's always, the blood of Christ is always available to atone for sin. It always covers our sin. It's always fresh in God's mind. And I think that's amazing. So when this pagan Gentile dog wants to come to the Father, I have access. I can come right into the throne room, right into the throne of God. And God sees me covered in the blood of Christ and all my sins washed away. And I can come in there. I have access. If you're a born again believer in Jesus Christ, that's all true of you too. You've been granted access to the Father. You see how amazing it is that you Gentiles have been brought near? You have access. Access in one spirit. Again, both having access is emphasizing the unity of the two groups. Just one more thought. Jesus in John chapter 10, verse 9, used the analogy of the sheep pen. The shepherd would often build a pen for the sheep and then sleep in the door to protect them. Jesus says, I'm the door. I protect my sheep. You're his sheep. He's brought you into the fold. No one comes into the safety of God's presence and kingdom without coming through the door of his son. Tonight we looked at three truths to understand about you and I as Gentiles so you can perceive how far you've been raised. The first truth you need to understand about us Gentiles is to see how far we've been raised in contrast to those divisions that separated us. They don't separate us anymore. God has swiped them all away. The second truth was to see how far we've been raised by the resulting peace of coming near. In Jesus, he's broken down the barriers. He tore out all the barriers. He's made peace. There's only one group now coming to God, those who come through the torn body of Jesus. The third truth was to see how far we've been raised by understanding that even us Gentiles have been granted full access to God. Coming right into his throne room, we come by the blood of Jesus. Well, what should be our response? Well, as I've said in past weeks, we need to respond with grateful hearts, hearts that are eager to serve him. I've kind of been saying that since we started Ephesians, and I think that's the response Paul has been getting to us. Draw near. Come close to Christ. He's already paid it all. May the eyes of your heart be enlightened so that you realize all these truths. You can get it in your head. Pray and ask God to get it down into your heart. Do you understand what I mean by that? We can understand it intellectually, but can we get it into our heart so that our passions and our zeal? May the eyes of our heart be enlightened. I'm sorry, I gotta pause a minute. You got to be able to breathe and you got to be able to see, and I couldn't do either. All right. Verse after verse, Paul's been building his case. And week after week, I just keep concluding by saying to you, wow. Wow. Do you understand what Paul's saying here? It's stunning. It's just amazing what he's laying out for us. The only response to this gift is to give our lives more completely to the one who gave the gift. See, that's why we sing to Jesus. That's why we come here and we worship, because we believe that he is worthy. We were so far off, so sinful, so corrupt, and he was willing to leave the glories of heaven and die for us? What kind of a God does that? Our God does. He's amazing. Everything about him is amazing. Stunning. May the eyes of our heart be enlightened. He's worthy. Join me in prayer. Oh, gracious Lord, thank you so much for these truths. Thank you for the Apostle Paul. Thank you for raising him up and giving him the mind that he had to understand these very complicated things and to be able to explain them to us. And we just thank you for Paul and his writings throughout the scriptures, whether they be in Romans or Ephesians or wherever else. We just thank you, Lord, for these tremendous truths. And Lord, I pray that you would help us, that these truths would sink down into our heart, that we would understand, that we would grasp it, that the eyes of our heart could really be enlightened. I pray, Lord, that we would not only know Christ, but we would live Christ, that every day that it would just the passion and the zeal for him would come out. Oh, Lord, raise us up. Fill us with your love. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. May we be granted the full strength thereof. Thank you. Do with us what you will. We're your people, and we want to serve you. In Jesus' name.